I want to share something on the incarnation. You know, the incarnation is a story that we normally hear during Christmas. But beyond the fact that we normally hear it during Christmas, there are so many principles that are very meaningful and significant for you and I. And so we're going to look at the story and then try and understand some of those principles. One of the things that encouraged me is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, in the New American Standard Version, it says, "Be imitators of God as dear children." And so as I meditated on this passage of scripture, "Be imitators of God," I was asking myself, in what ways can we be imitators of God? And so some of the principles that God himself exemplified in the Bible are for us. I mean, Susie was talking about the principle of reciprocity. So we're going to understand or get some principles in the Bible for us concerning the incarnation. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, in the New Standard Version, American Standard Version, it says, "Be imitators of God." Imitation. And so the scriptures is teaching us that we have to imitate God or copy God. So we have to look at God. And anything that God did, especially in his dealings with man, are for us. Those principles. So we start with the passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 1 concerning the incarnation. I'm going to understand the significance of incarnation or how Jesus was born. Matthew chapter 1, reading from verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." I'm reading King James. "When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins.' Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which being interpreted, 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus." Matthew chapter 2. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is written by the prophet: And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And when he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country, into another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and will not be comforted because they were not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which saw the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Hallelujah. And then let's go to Luke chapter 1 from verses 26 to 45. Luke chapter 1. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. For thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she had also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month which was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and spake out a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And when is this to me that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the beginning." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We have heard this story over and over again. But there are so many principles. And reading the whole story again is like watching a movie, right? With different characters. There is Joseph. There is Mary. There is Elizabeth. And of course, there is the Holy Ghost. All of them playing a part in this story. The first principle we can understand from this story is how to conceive of a God-given idea, right? Protect the idea and deliver the idea to the world. Think about it. There was the conception of Jesus. Now remember, the coming of Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy. God prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, after the fall of man, after sin, that the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. And all through the centuries, the prophet spoke about it. Isaiah spoke about it. "Behold, a virgin shall have a child, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." So all the prophets spoke concerning this. But this is actually where the rubber met the road, where that prophecy had to be manifested. Right? So the lesson we learn is how to conceive an idea from God. Believe the idea. Protect the idea and deliver it to the world. Remember, when God gives you an idea, there are enemies of the state who want to kill the idea. Think about it. Even God. God can give you an idea concerning your divine assignment. But there are enemies of the state, or spiritual enemies, who want to crucify that idea. So the principle is how to conceive of an idea, a God-given idea. Right? Protect the idea. Believe the idea first. Protect the idea. And then deliver the idea to the world. And this is what Mary did. So the Bible says, if we are going to be imitators of God, now this is God. God had to tell Joseph, "Joseph, wake up, take the baby to Egypt, because the enemy is after him." Right? God had to protect his idea. Several times he warned not only Joseph, he warned the wise men that don't trust Herod. Herod wants to kill the baby. Don't go back to him. God had to protect his idea from annihilation by the enemy. And so God has given you an idea. And you don't only have to, you have to believe it, but you also have to protect it till the idea is mature so you can present the idea to the world, which is your divine assignment. Now, the Bible says that we should be imitators of God. And if we look at the fact that we should be imitators of God, there are so many different things that we should be imitate God. For instance, God engaged in the work we call creation, Genesis chapter 1. God created the world. God also engaged in another work we call redemption, Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? So there was redemption. God also engaged in a work we called resurrection, where he had to raise Jesus from the dead. Right? And then part of the redemption is what we call incarnation. The doctrine of incarnation means how the second person of the Trinity assumed human form in the person of Jesus Christ. That is what the incarnation is about. The doctrine of incarnation is the teachings of the church, the biblical teachings, concerning how God became man and fulfilled the divine assignment that God had given Jesus for our redemption. That is what incarnation is about. Right? And one of the first lessons, the first lesson we learn is that God can interrupt your routine in order to enable his divine assignment to go forth. Think about it. Mary was engaged to be married. I'm sure she was looking forward to it for the big day. No, for so many women, your wedding is a great day for you. You plan it. You prepare for it. You know, nothing can stop the schedule, the routine. You get your special dress, all kinds, the drinks, the food. I remember my wedding. I remember Susie asking me, so who are these people dancing on the floor? I said, I don't know them. I said, you don't know them? I said, no. Because, you know, this was in London. I was a student in London and Susie was a student here. Susie came to London and we got married in London in 1991. And somewhere, one of our friends told us she overheard some people in the subway in London talking about our wedding. Because Susie has triplet sisters who were very popular in high school. They were athletic, you know. And so somebody said, I'm going to the triplet sister's wedding. And she was not on my list. So imagine that Mary was preparing for her wedding. But God had to come and interfere with her routine and speak to her and said, Mary, you have to bear the baby. You have to be an agent of my prophecy. You have to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to fulfill your divine assignment. So God can interrupt your schedule in order and interfere with your divine plan, your plan, and let his divine plan supersede your plan. And that is why you and I have to be very sensitive. Right? Now let's think about Mary again. Mary is somebody who's never done it before. She's a virgin. Right? A virgin is somebody who has not done it before. Literally and metaphorically. Right? And most of the time, the divine assignment that God has implanted in your heart, you've never done it before. But then the question then becomes, how do you make it happen? You need God. You need God to make it happen. So the second principle we learn is that God has a plan for you. But you may underestimate your significance in the eyes of God. Think about it. Before Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, we never heard about Mary. Right? God didn't recruit Mary from the palace of Herod. She was just an ordinary teenager that God chose. So God can choose you in the most obscure of places and plant his divine assignment in you so you become the vessel for the fulfillment of the design plan. That is why we don't have to underestimate who we are in Christ Jesus. That is why we don't have to devalue our personal meaning and significance. Because once you have life, God can use you anywhere. Hallelujah. God wants something you think you may not know about. God has a more positive, optimistic view concerning you than sometimes we have of ourselves. Right? Mary also asked a very good question. How can this be? Two things. The angel told Mary two things. The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall come upon you. And then he also told her, Elizabeth. Elizabeth represented a mentor. You see, if you haven't done it before, you need somebody who has done it before to give you some direction and guidance. Right? So, the angel told her, gave her a reference. Elizabeth, let's go to where we read it. Say, go to, in Luke chapter 1. Verse 36, Luke chapter 1. He said, and behold, thy cousin, Elizabeth, she had also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed. Hallelujah. Elizabeth had walked and had also experienced a miracle that Mary was going to experience. So in order for God to encourage Mary concerning this miracle, concerning the conception, the protection, the believing of this divine assignment, he said, go to Elizabeth, your cousin. That also tells me that sometimes when God gives you an idea or a divine assignment, some environments cannot handle that idea. So God may have to take you from one place to a very supportive, nourishing environment for your idea to be cultivated. Because listen to what the scripture says. Verse 38, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to their word. And the angel departed from her. As soon as the transaction with the angel was closed, verse 39, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, going to Elizabeth. The company you keep may not be conducive to God's divine plan for your life. So you have to watch the people you hang out with. Right? And most of the time, we look through the scriptures, a lot of the people that God called and gave them a very powerful vision, God had to take them sometimes from their family, from their nation, from their people to someone. Think about Abraham. In Genesis 12, God called Abraham and said, in fact, God had been, the Bible says in Acts, that God had been speaking to Abraham for a while. And Abraham had been dilly-dallying until finally he obeyed. And when he obeyed, God said, get out from your own people, from your country, from your kindred, to the place that I will show you. Because remember, at this point in time, Abraham was fatherless. And God says, you are not only going to become a father, you are going to become a father of nations. How do you move from being fatherless to becoming a father of nations? That's a miracle. But the miracle will also take time. But the environment you are currently cannot handle that miracle. So God has to relocate you. God has to separate you from an environment that will not nourish the idea to an environment that will nourish the idea. Hallelujah. So sometimes you have to do an analysis of where you are and where God wants you to be, and see whether where you are can support where God wants you to go. Maybe not. And this happened to me a couple of years ago. Not a couple. Let me see, how many years? Probably, this was probably before Philippa was born, right? So it was about, maybe about at least 15, 16 years. I was in a church right here, local church. 10 years. Philippa was born. You sure? Okay. That's when we came here. Okay. About 10 years ago. A friend of mine, he's a pastor. For about 3 consecutive times over a space of a couple of months, I had a dream about him. So one day I picked up the phone. He lives in Ghana. So one day I picked up the phone and called him. As soon as I called him, he said, hey, Joe, wait, let me go get my diary. He also went to get his diary. He said, I have also been having dreams about you. And I said, why didn't you call me? Anyway, when I called him, he said he had had a dream about me, right, several times. And I had had a dream about him. And between our 2 dreams, I understood the meaning. I couldn't have understood mine without his. It's like what God did to Cornelius and Peter. Remember? God called Cornelius and said, go get Peter. And told Peter and said, Peter, find your way to Cornelius' house. And the significance of what he said was communication enough? Why am I saying this? Divine communication becomes important for you to fulfill God's divine assignment for your life. Let's look at Joseph. Let's look at the life of Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. Verse 19, Matthew chapter 1. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away. Joseph was thinking about doing the right thing. He was a nice guy. He didn't want any public disgrace of Mary, right? He wanted to do the right, nice thing quietly. The Bible says, while he taught on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Divine communication becomes critical, not only for your understanding of the divine assignment, but the conception, the protection, and the execution of that divine assignment. God will have to communicate with you. God is obligated to speak to you concerning what he has planned for you, so that nobody will tell you something that you do not know. Divine communication. And it wasn't only once. Because remember, this is something of great proportions. And then the Bible says, verse 24, Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she was brought forth. And then we read in chapter 2 that several times God even had to warn Joseph in a dream, get up and take the kid to Egypt. Because some people want to, you see, you must be sensitive to what God is trying to communicate to you. If you are not sensitive to what God is trying to communicate to you, God will be sending you messages and it will be bouncing back because you are not insensitive. I once heard a man of God said, he said, God knows more than he told you. Right? He said, God knows more than he told you. But he tells you a piece so that when you obey, he can tell you more. If Joseph had not obeyed the dream, God was under no obligation to warn him concerning his son. Do you understand what I'm saying? So with God, you obey him in steps because he has more information, but you are not ready to take all in at the same time. So he gives it to you in snippets, and your job is to obey him. Think about it. God had to collaborate with Joseph and Mary for the incarnation to become a reality. Let's go to some of the principles. Another principle, that your divine assignment will always involve God. Remember, Paul said, we are co-laborers together with God. God will not implant a vision in your heart and leave you alone to execute it. He wants to be part of you. He wants to make it happen with you. So the principle of dependency becomes important. If you go it alone, you are toast. God cannot go it alone. So he needs you to collaborate with him in order to get things done. Why? Because God has given man the power over earth to rule and to control. So even when he is coming in, he has to go through man. It will be illegal for God to come in by himself as God and make things happen on earth. Because he gave man dominion over earth. God has dominion over heaven. Man has dominion over earth. So if he has to do anything on earth, he needs our collaboration and he needs our cooperation. Hallelujah. And so what it also means is that you and I need to depend on God for this to happen. Let's go on. Now let's think about Herod. Herod was a king, right? As soon as he heard that another king was in town, he felt threatened. And so there are some people, enemies of Satan, who feel threatened by your divine assignment. Think about it. Jesus is a baby. He's even incapable of doing things as a baby. But he relied, and so the devil wanted to kill Jesus as a baby, so that all the things that he was going to do in the future, the redemption, the restoration, will not happen for you and I. See, if you look back, sometimes we hear stories about some very famous, powerful people who were disabled even when they were kids. Brother Hagee himself. Remember, he was disabled as a 12-year-old. He had a heart deformity until he was healed. And then God used him for many years to bring healing to thousands of people. So sometimes the enemy, because he feels threatened, because remember, you and I are a solution to a problem somewhere. And being a solution to a problem somewhere means you have to fulfill your divine assignment. Remember, this is what the angel told Mary. And Mary had no clue, right? He said, talking about Jesus, he said, he shall save his people, right, from their sins. Luke chapter 1. He said, he came to Mary, to the virgin as passed to man Joseph of the house of David, virgin's name was Mary. He said, the angel came to thee, hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And Mary was troubled, and the angel said, you have found favor with God, you shall conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forevermore. And there shall be no end. And Mary said, how can these things be? He said, the power of God will come upon you. So the Bible says Jesus was going to be the sacrifice for the whole world. Think about the scope. Think about the scope. The impact of that divine assignment. That Jesus' death will bring salvation to the whole world. The whole world, not just Israel. The whole world. So what am I saying? The bigger your divine assignment, or the more powerful the scope of your divine assignment is, the more intense the enemy will be after you to try and stop you. So know that your divine assignment will benefit people, because you represent a solution to a problem. But you have to stay on the right course until your divine assignment is complete. Sometimes the problem is that you and I, you know, don't say it. Look here with me. And Mary arose, Luke chapter 1, verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Right? So Elizabeth now begins to communicate with Mary and even prophesying. You know what Elizabeth did? She validated the experience of Mary. Because sometimes God can give us this divine assignment and we are not sure whether it is authentic, or whether maybe I'm hallucinating, or whether maybe I had double whoppers, slept, and that's what, you know, I'm dreaming, like something chasing me. So Elizabeth had to, he said, When she heard the salutation of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. So Elizabeth validated the experience of Mary with the angel and with the Holy Spirit. You see, you and I need people who will confirm the gift of God in us and then encourage us and support us and nourish us. Because remember, Mary is a virgin. She's never done this before. But Elizabeth, who had also never done this before, at least had 6 months' experience ahead of Mary. Right? And she said, as soon as, you know, she said, as soon as she heard the salutation of Mary, the baby in Elizabeth womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she began to prophesy to Mary, calling Mary the mother of my Lord, as yet when there was no sign. See, that's what prophecy can do to you. Prophecy is like a light that shines at the end of the tunnel. That's what Peter said. You know, giving you direction as you get closer and closer. For he said, for lo, as soon as the voice of their salutation sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told from her of the Lord. And Mary also prophesied. But the Bible says, look at Luke chapter 1, verse 56. This is interesting. Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned unto her house. Remember, she went to Elizabeth when Elizabeth was 6 months. 3 months later, the baby is about to be born, or the baby had been born. So she left Elizabeth only when the fulfillment of the prophecy became reality. So when she left, she had seen enough that no one could take away from her, so that she can now begin to incubate what God had given her. You know what it means? Some people do not wait for a complete manifestation of the miracle. Let me come back home. Even as students, some students drop out of college. Right? Somewhere maybe in the middle of the college, you know, they are attracted by money or something. They don't wait to graduate. The same thing happens with apprentices. No, you are learning a job from a carpenter or an electrician or a plumber or some, you are acquiring a skill, right? And maybe the program is maybe about 4 years. Somewhere in the middle, 2 years, you know, you know a little bit. And so you think you know it all. And then you go and start your own business, but you don't know it all. You didn't wait for the master to teach you all that he knew. He taught you only about 50%. And that is what happens to so many artisans out there. You take your stuff to him to fix. It works for 2 weeks. And then something, it breaks again. Then you have to bring it back. What does it mean? When God gives you your divine assignment and identifies a mentor for you, you have to stick with the mentor for the full course of the training. I don't think it's by chance that, you know, they say, okay, if you're going to become a doctor, go to medical school for this number of years. Think about it. They have all the number of years you have to go to school or get some training. And even then, there's internship, there's experience. There are so many formulas. But many people do not wait to complete the task. They somehow, in the middle, leave. And even happens in ministry. Right? You know, there's some people with the call of God upon their lives. You know, the gift is obviously there. But Jesus told them, wait for the gift of the... Can you imagine if they had gone ahead of him before Pentecost? He said, wait for the gift of the Father. They had received training for him for 3 years. But he said, wait for the day of Pentecost. So Elizabeth... Or Mary was wise enough to stay with Elizabeth for the full 9 months that she needed to see a manifestation of the miracle. Because she was going to incubate her own. And now that she had seen Elizabeth, it was easy for her to get a mental model or a spiritual model for her to incubate her own. Hallelujah. There's some learning in there for us. Because remember, your divine assignment is time and it's also a process. God will have to not only use time, but he will have to process you. In order to make it happen. Now let's also talk about the shepherds. And the three wise men. The Bible says that they came. They were not citizens of Bethlehem, right? They came from somewhere. Luke chapter 1. Go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come here to worship him. Think about it. God didn't reveal the birth of Jesus to Herod. He didn't even reveal it to the chief priests and the scribes. Because, you see, the chief priests and the scribes, they knew the word, right? Read here. Verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Somebody was asking me, didn't you read the word? Because the word had already indicated that Christ was going to be born, you know, in Judea. And they said unto him, Bethlehem of Judea, for this is written by the prophet. And thou Bethlehem, this is Micah chapter 5 verse 2. In the land of Judah, so... Herod assembled the chief priest. You see, this is the religious class. They had the word. They were the custodians of the word, but they had no revelation. They had no revelation. So it's one thing to read the word, and another thing to get revelation from the Holy Spirit about the meaning and significance of the word and even the timing. So the entire Jerusalem, with the high priest and the scribes, the custodians of the word, they were there, and God revealed the birth of Jesus to these wise men who came from the east. And when they came, this is what they said. They said, "We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." And then, of course, Herod was threatened. He called all of them and he said unto them, he inquired, then Herod, verse 7, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent to them, Bethlehem. You see, he's trying to gather scientific facts. Right? And he's good with the facts, but facts without a revelation does not help anyone. Right? And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, they saw the star again. You see, there are some things God will show you alone and not show the others. Because you have the Holy Spirit, and you will see the star. When people look into the sky, the sky, they wouldn't see nothing. Because you have the Holy Ghost. And without the Holy Ghost, you can't even understand the word. And so the people who wrote the scriptures, the Bible says, you know, holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is by inspiration of God, right? God inspires you. And the word inspiration itself means in spirit. So you have to be in spirit in order to understand the word, in order to be able to minister the word, to be meaningful to someone. The fact that you hold the Bible does not mean you have the revelation that it comes. Because revelation only comes from God. That is why Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that God will reveal to them what they already had, which was the Holy Ghost. In Ephesians chapter 1. So what we need is revelation. Now there are three things about the revelation. The insight, the foresight, and hindsight. The word revelation means apocalypsis. The Greek word means it's a manifestation. It's an appearing. You know, it's like you go to the movie theater or you go to Broadway, you're watching Lion King or something. You know, the curtains are drawn. You don't see whatever is behind. And all of a sudden, the time is now. And then they reveal the curtain and you even see the stage. And then you begin to comprehend, you know, all the props and all the things that make up the stage before the people perform. Right? But a revelation consists of three things. The insight, the foresight, and hindsight. Let me use an example for Joseph. Pharaoh had a dream. And Joseph stands before Pharaoh and begins to interpret Pharaoh's dream. Right? And Joseph tells Pharaoh, this dream about the seven cows the seven lean cows and the seven fat cows and the seven corns, you know, it's a revelation. It has implications for today and it has implications for the future. The future is, you need foresight to understand the future and make decisions today that will have implications for the future. Right? But today, you need insight to make decisions today. That is insight. Right? And then sometimes Joseph looked at his life, that is hindsight, and told his brothers, God sent me. At that time, he didn't understand that God sent him. It was only after his experience in the palace, in the dungeons, that he understood that God had sent him. So he told his brothers, it wasn't you that sold me, but it was God that sent me. Hindsight. So what Revelation do concerning hindsight is that it will make your experiences, the past experiences, relevant to you so you can understand why God took you the path that you took. To prepare you for today. So sometimes you look back at your life and you see God's hand, how God saved you, rescued you from some things, protected you here and there, and now where you are. So you look back and you are very thankful to God. Right? Insight is what you have to do now because the future is coming. So Joseph stood before Pharaoh and said, the dream requires you to make a decision now. You have to store the grain, store the food, because the famine is coming in the future. So the foresight is to be able to see the future through God's eyes and make important, relevant decisions today that will have implications for the future. So Joseph's foresight not only saved his brothers, it also saved all of Egypt. That is why you and I need revelation. That is why we need to understand where we are now and what we can do today that has implications for future. Sometimes people get so discouraged, and I've heard stories about people looking back at their life and seeing all the time that they wasted, all the things they could have done and didn't do, and they get discouraged and sometimes pass away prematurely because they can't handle it. So the opportunities that came your way and you didn't make it really productive. And then, you know how some people even make money and lose money? How can you be a millionaire and 5 years later you're a beggar? Revelation. Oh, CNN just did a program about a month ago. They were cataloging all the people who hit the jackpot and years later where the money had gone. Somebody, I remember this one, this guy won $26 million, and when they were doing the program, he was in jail. So it's really not the fact that, we need the knowledge. We need the knowledge. But what is the revelation in the knowledge? In Luke chapter 6, the Holy Spirit is leading me to do this. I think in Luke chapter 6, Jesus shared a parable, if I'm right, where he said, and the rains came down, and the flood came. Remember that story? And the storm came. Yeah, I think Luke chapter 6. when he said, whosoever heareth my sayings, from verse 47 of Luke chapter 6. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings. Let me backtrack from verse 46 of Luke chapter 6. He says, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. You know what? The same passage of scripture, I think, is also rendered by Matthew. But Matthew gives us a couple more insights. Matthew chapter 7. Let me read Matthew chapter 7. I like that one. Matthew chapter 7 from verse 24. Jesus said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was that fall. All right? So three things. The rain, the flood, and the wind. Everyone is going to experience the rain in your life. The rain represents the blessings of God. Where do we get that? God said, I will pour out the latter rain and the former rain. These were blessings. Without the rain, the crops cannot grow. So the rain represents the blessing of God. And everyone will experience the blessing of God. But you see, you need revelation to take advantage of the rains in your life. But the rain can become a flood, which is symbolic of judgment. Where do we get that? Noah, right? God rained on earth. You know, water is great, but when it is too much for us, we can't handle it. So the rain can become flood in your life. And that becomes the judgment of God. So Jesus is saying that the rain came, the flood came, and the winds blew. The wind represents change. Where do we get that? John chapter 3. Jesus told Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Remember, Nicodemus went to Jesus and said, Jesus told him, you must be born again. Then Nicodemus said, how can I be born again? Can I go into my mother's womb? And Jesus said, no, Nicodemus, you are not understanding me. But then in answering Nicodemus, Jesus said, the wind blows where it listeth. In other words, when we are talking about spiritual things, you have to think about things, you cannot understand. So the winds represent change in your life. Remember, the blessings of God will come. The floods will come, the judgment of God, but then the winds represent change. And change means, but if you build your house upon the rock, you can withstand the blessing, the judgment, and the change, because your house is founded on a rock. And Jesus was actually telling that those who hear his sayings and do what they see, to do and to obey God comes with understanding. If you do not understand God's word, it's very difficult to obey God. That's why we need revelation. All right? So, again, some of the Bible says, be imitators of God. And so, as we imitate God, we learn some of the principles that he used to make the incarnation a reality. And think about all the players. Mary herself, Joseph, Elizabeth, Herod, the wise men. God dealt with all of them differently based on what he expected them to do. Right? And so the principles, God, the way God dealt with them, we can learn from them and apply to our lives. So that anytime God gives you an idea, you can believe the idea, conceive of the idea, believe the idea, protect the idea, let the idea mature before you can present the idea to the world. That becomes your divine assignment. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. So, the Christmas story, even though we hear it during Christmas, it has powerful principles that you and I can learn from in order to make God's divine assignment reality. God has a divine assignment for you and I. It doesn't have to be as glamorous as Paul or Jesus. The scope should be global. No. Start from your home, your locality. Fulfill what God has called you to do. And there you are. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus.